All right, so we're going to go to Acts chapter 11, verse 19. And we're going to finish this chapter today. Wow, only a few verses. And it's going to take us the whole 30 minutes, or we're going to speed through it. This is a very important part as well. Chapter 11, verse 19, through the end of the chapter. I'll give you the outline. Okay, I'm going to just point out the outline that I made for this one. From verses 19 through 21 is the beginning of the Gentile church in Antioch. From verses 19 through 21, the beginning of the Gentile church in Antioch. Two, we're going to look at the report about the church in Antioch, verses 22 to 26. And three, we'll look at the prophet's warnings in verses 27 to 30. So basically, those are your three sections, and there are a number of subpoints there. But let's start with the beginning of the Gentile church in Antioch. Now, as we go and kind of give you a perspective of the book of Acts, chapters 8 through 11 so far has shown us the presentation of the gospel to different people, right? The Samaritans were one that the gospel was shared in chapter 8, and chapter 9 we saw the conversion of Saul. But now we move into chapter 10 and 11 focuses on the Gentiles and taking the gospel. You know what's interesting is that not one person did everything. Who took the gospel to the Samaritans? Chapter 8? Philip. Oh my gosh, we failed here. Teaching you, so okay. Philip, right? It's like Philip took the gospel to the Samaritans. Remember, as he was going down, he started sharing the gospel, and then Peter was sent back to confirm those believers. Now, who shared the gospel with some of the Hellenistic Jews? Stephen did, right? He did share the gospel with some of them. Who shared the gospel with the Gentiles? Oh, that was recent. Peter, right? So it's not one person. And now we're going to look at another example here. And these are people that we don't even know their names. But God used all these people to form the church, made up of people from different places. And this is very interesting for chapters 8 through 11 in the book of Acts. In this section, we'll see how the Gentile church is born and how it becomes a center for the Apostle Paul's missionary journeys. So let's look at verse 19. How did the beginning of the Gentile church start? And I basically, I'm going to give you a few things about it. It came as a result of persecution, verse 19. It came as a result of the obedience of believers, verse 20. And it came as a result of the Lord's power, verse 21. So those are three things we're going to look at right now. Look at verse 19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. So there is the beginning of the church, Gentile church of Antioch. Now notice that it started as a result of persecution. Does it read kind of odd that we are reading about persecution here in the middle? If you go back to chapter 9. What happened in chapter 9? You can look at it. What happened in chapter 9? Well, let's go back even before that. Chapter 7. What happened in chapter 7? The book of Acts. Stephen is stoned. What happened? Read what happened. The verses right after that. The last verse, I believe. From chapter 7. All right, what's the next verse? I think it's chapter 8, verse 1, maybe. I don't know. There we go. Now, so this verse that we just read is connected to this verse we just read. Now, those who were scattered because of the persecution. Now, I said, wait a minute, how are they connected? Well, Luke has given us a parenthesis all along. So after we left off chapter 8, he gave us this narrative of Paul becoming a believer and also gave us a narrative of the Gentiles coming to Christ. And he gives us that narrative so we understand what happens with the Gentiles. But now he comes back to the end of chapter, or beginning of chapter 8, where persecution has just spread out. And now we're coming back to it again. It says in verse 19, Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. So the church, Gentile church, began as a result of persecution, and that was because of Paul. But now 10 years have passed, and this is what we picked up here that's going to happen after the narrative picks up after that, and we'll see what happened during that time. Many of those believers, right, left Jerusalem and went to different places where they were from. They went to Antioch, and I just want to give you a little perspective on what Antioch was. It was a city about 300 miles north of Jerusalem and had about 500,000 people. It was the third largest city of the Roman Empire. It was a very busy place because there was a port there, and many wealthy people lived there. But it was also very corrupt and very idolatrous. Let me read you a quote that I found last night. You can even look at it online. Search for Antioch, Syria. Online. It's very interesting, the stuff that you'll find. But here is a short description of the city. Commerce thrived in Antioch, and consumers could buy an endless supply of goods in all parts of the city. Women and children filled earthenware water jars to the brim at the plentiful public fountains. In addition, jugglers and acrobats performed wherever they could gather a crowd. Beggars danced and piped, and philosophers and orators gave great lectures. Uniformed soldiers were also positioned everywhere, keeping unruly citizens and visitors at bay. Antioch enjoyed public street lighting, which was unusual during the period, and the city bustled well until midnight. So it was a very important city. It was one of the most fancy cities. Again, it had lights. Never happened in other cities. They didn't have night lights. So they said that the lights were actually made like it was day, and people continue working, doing their daily work. That was Antioch. But it was very immoral as well. They had a lot of worshiping of idols. This is where Christianity will take root and spread all over, which is very interesting. And nowadays, Antioch is a very small city. It pretty much was not even close to what it used to be. There are only a few hundreds of thousands of people there, and it's a very poor city. It is not close to what it used to be. But that this is where the gospel of the Gentiles the Gentiles will hear the gospel and will start the church and do a lot of church planting. So it came as a result of persecution. So these men, right, or these people travel and they reach Antioch, but they didn't speak to anyone except Jews. Why would they do that? It's kind of unusual for us to read that, right? Why?
Da-da. We read about Peter, you know, where it was a new revelation to him, kind of go in the house of the Gentiles. So as they're spreading out, you know, they're going only to the Jews because that's what they know.
Mm-hmm. What else? Anyone else? Why did they only speak to Jews?
Well, initially the proclamation was to Jews that Jesus is their Messiah. Mm-hmm. The one we've been looking for. Mm-hmm. So the Gentiles weren't looking for a Messiah.
Isn't it interesting, though? They're moving, our persecution started in the church, but their minds is, well, we are moving along, but we are sharing only the gospel that Jesus is the Messiah to Jews, not Gentiles. So they just didn't. And it would be sad if it stopped there, but it doesn't stop there. Verse 21. But what happened, though? But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene. Cyprus is that it's an island, and Cyrene is a part of South Africa. Not South Africa, I think. It's part of African region, northern African region. It says here, on coming to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists. Now, some of your versions may say Greeks. Any other versions say Greeks? Is actually correct, because the word Hellenist could mean also Greeks, and it's used in different ways in the book of Acts, but in this case, it refers to Greeks. He says, Hellenists also preaching the Lord Jesus. So the church of the Gentiles started as a result of persecution, but also as a result of the obedience of believers. I believe these believers understood the Great Commission, and as they went along, they thought, hey, the gospel is not just for us, it's for them. And they spoke to these Gentiles the gospel. They spoke the name of the Lord Jesus, as here, the news of the Lord Jesus, which is kind of simple, isn't it? They spoke the news about the good news about the Lord Jesus. Why is it not emphasis on Jesus the Messiah? That's not the emphasis for them, right? Why? You said it. Why?
It's not their tradition. It's not their, it's not what they've been taught. It's, yeah.
And they weren't, they didn't, did the Gentiles require proof that Jesus was the Messiah? No, because they haven't heard that Jesus was the Messiah. They didn't believe in this Messiah coming. They're Gentiles. They don't know anything. All they know is their pagan idolatry system that they have. But these Jews proclaimed that Jesus was the Lord, right? And they proclaimed him. And this is very simple as it is. I think it is the focus that we should have with people who don't know Christ. We should just focus on the gospel saying Jesus is the Lord. He is the good news. And number 3, verse 21. Another reason why the church came as a result of this is in verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them. I love this because, you know, I don't think they planned it. They went along, right? And some of them didn't want to speak to any Gentiles. You just spoke to the Jews. But here are these believers who decide, we're going to share the gospel with these Gentiles. And what happens? And the Lord was with them. The hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number who believed turned to the Lord. Isn't that pretty amazing? The Lord was with them. The hand of the Lord, to emphasize his power, right? That it's the Lord doing the saving. And it says that many turned to him. God's power was with them. Well, where is this power coming? From the hand of the Lord. But how is it manifested? How do we know this power is evident from these people? Ideas? They're showing the power of the Lord, right? How so?
Just people coming to him, salvation.
Right? And what do they have to do? I kind of leading you off, but the point is this, that they preached the word, right? The word of God. And that's all they did. And the hand of the Lord was with it. I mean, with the word of God. So a lot of times we don't have to say much, just the word. The word is powerful enough to save people. Not our words. Our words are never going to save anyone. Never, no matter how eloquent or how slow we are, whatever it is. I don't think it's our words that's going to save people. It's the power of the gospel, the power of the word of God that's going to save people. And I think as they were sharing, they didn't realize, but the hand of the Lord was with them and started saving people. And that's pretty awesome. Many people came to Christ.
Well, I wondered here about why would they mention that some of the men were of Cyprus and Cyrene. Other than where else do we hear the word Cyrene? Simon, mm-hmm. the Cyrene, is the one who mm-hmm. carried the cross for Jesus. He would have witnessed mm-hmm. the crucifixion of Jesus and would have... So maybe he became a believer, you see.
Possible. And actually, Cyprus is very close to Antioch. So these men are going, right? They're going towards Cyprus and some of them to the northern part of Africa. And as they land in Antioch. But the island of Cyprus is right there. So all these places are connected geographically. So that's the explanation. These men are going on their way somewhere else because of persecution. And as they're going on their way, they share the gospel. They stop in Antioch, share the gospel, and fruit is given by the Lord. So that's kind of why those places are mentioned of the geography. So many came to the Lord because of that. I think it's their obedience that God honored. They understood that God had called them to share the gospel, and God blessed their obedience, and God's power was with them, and many turned to the Lord. Now notice that it says many turned to the Lord, who believed turned to the Lord. Now we often use our own words, right? When people come to Christ, we say they accepted Christ as their Savior. It doesn't say that here. It says they turned to the Lord. They believed and turned to the Lord. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. This is the same idea found there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. What happens when a person comes to Christ? Do they just believe? This is a very important concept here. It says those who believe turn to the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. This is Paul speaking to the Thessalonians, a church that he also founds, and we'll find out later how all the epistles that he wrote are connected with his ministry. It's kind of awesome because you'll get the background of it. So what does it say?
One.
Yes.
For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God.
So it requires two things, right? When a person believes, they have to turn away from something and turn to something. or to someone? What do you have to turn away from? Idols, from their own self, from their own sin. They turn from that. And these men who also are people that came to Christ had to do that, turn away from their own sin. Obviously, there are probably a lot of them idol worshippers. And they turn to?
The Lord.
To the Lord.
And the Lord, in this sense, there became a test later for Christians.
Mm-hmm.
Will you say, Caesar is Lord, or Jesus is Lord?
Oh, now we're getting that feedback here. Huh?
And that issue of Lord is, who is the supreme leader in your life?
Absolutely.
And,
So,
to call Jesus Lord means he is higher than any of these idols that they were worshiping.
Absolutely. So, yes, that is true. In that context, right, notice there was the empire there was, and the emperor required emperor worship, and of course, coming to Christ meant your allegiance is now to Christ the Lord, not the emperor. And so, yeah, so it was more costly than even it is as it is now.
And the proclamation would be to the Gentile would be not that Jesus is the promised Messiah, but that Jesus is the Son of God.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. So, verse 21, we stop there, right? And it says, "The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed. Turn to the Lord." Now, so that's the beginning of the Gentile church. It came as a result of persecution, result of the obedience of believers, and it became as a result of the power of the Lord. Now, that's the way it's going to be. The church is never going to be born or it's not going to grow by our own efforts. It's going to grow by the hand of the Lord. And you see it all the time. In the book of Acts, it's kind of you're beginning to see that it's kind of a normal. The hand of the Lord is with them, and many came to Christ. Right? And so you'll see it often, and you'll see it again in this same chapter. So that's the birth of the church in Antioch. Now look at verse 22, and let's look at the report about the church in Antioch. Verse 22. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Look at that phrase again. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. So here's the report about the church in Antioch. First, we find that Barnabas is sent to Antioch. Why Barnabas? Is a question. Well, it appears that most of the apostles were busy, first of all. Secondly, we know that Barnabas is from what? From what place? Anyone remember where he's from? No. Acts 4:36. Where could he be from? Think about the places we mentioned geographically. Where could he be from? Cyprus. He's from Cyprus. He's a native of Cyprus. So in Acts 4:36, we find that he is from Cyprus. So who could be more perfect to go to the church than Barnabas? What else was Barnabas involved with in Acts chapter 4, verse 36 and 37? What was he involved with? No, but he did something very important right prior to chapter 5 when Ananias and Sapphira offered.
Introduced Paul to the church?
Yes, that's in chapter 9, verse 27. You jump to chapter 9. Absolutely, he did. He did. He is also very instrumental in introducing. No one believed, right? That Paul had become a believer. What did Barnabas say? He brings him along and says, no, he's become a believer. I am a witness of that. And he is the son of encouragement. Why? In chapter 4, that's what happened, right? Remember in chapter 4 that he is actually, at the end of chapter 4, he comes with a portion of things that he sold. He gave it to the apostles. And he's called the son of encouragement, right at the end of chapter 4, verse 36. And he's a man, he's a faithful man. And he also has introduced Paul to the church, to the apostles. And so now he's sent to see what's happening in Antioch. And he was chosen by them to come and see what is happening in Antioch. And what happened? Look at verse 23. Several things that Barnabas does. One, he encourages the church. And that's his nickname. And he does encourage him. What does it say in verse 23 that he does? That's encouraging. Look at verse 23. When he came and saw the grace of God. First, he saw the grace of God. What does that mean? Well, he saw God's grace evident in people's lives. He saw that the grace had saved all these people. He's like, he was just shocked over that the grace of God had reached the Gentiles. He reacts with that. He can't believe the transformation that Jesus had done in reaching the Gentile with the gospel. Also, look at verse 23. He also says he was glad. And by the way, that word is like glad. It means to rejoice. And so he rejoiced in what he saw. He saw these believers that come to Christ. He saw the grace of God. He rejoiced. But not only that, he exhorted them. He encouraged them to what? I love this phrase in this Bible. I don't know what yours said. But it says, he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. What does your version say?
Purpose of heart.
Purpose of heart. Isn't that better? Basically, he's telling them to be faithful to the Lord. But that's what it means to be faithful to the Lord, right? It's to be steadfast in our loyalty to him. It's to be faithful to him means to continue with our hearts continually given to him, a resolve from our heart. And he encouraged them to be faithful. Why would this be appropriate for new believers? It's kind of a no.
Because they just left idols. It's easy to go back, return.
Right. And isn't that the most basic thing we could tell a new believer to? It's to remain faithful to the Lord. Keep steadfast in the Lord. I mean, there's a long journey, right? Some of us have been Christian for a long period of time. It's not easy. But that steadfastness is important to keep it on, keep going as we mature in the Lord. And he encourages them to do that. That's the best thing we could ever do for other people who have come to Christ. So he encourages the church in verse 23. And we saw that he was glad that that happened and the grace of the God had manifested in the people. But notice in verse 24, look at his testimony and how it impacts others. He says, for he was a good man. Now, it's interesting because this phrase, a good man, Luke doesn't use it again in the book of Acts. He only uses it in Luke chapter 23, verse 50. And it refers to Joseph of Arimathea, who actually takes Jesus' body. And he says he was a good man. And then he uses this word again only for Barnabas. So he doesn't use it often. So I think he's pointing out his character. And it's not necessarily an intrinsic goodness. Barnabas, I'm sure it wasn't good in and of himself. It wasn't because he was good. It's because he had the heart that was transformed by Christ, and the goodness comes from him. We can't do good on our own. God is a source of goodness. And I think that was the case with Barnabas. He was a good man. Also, look at verse 24. He says, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Again, he was a man who was dependent on the Holy Spirit. Is there any other man in the book of Acts that was mentioned that was full of the Holy Spirit? Stephen, right? He was characterized. This is not like a momentary thing, like one-time event. He was characterized by living under the influence of the Spirit. So it's not just a one-time event. He was there and he was full of the Holy Spirit, but it was something that characterized his life. Now, this is, for me, it's challenging, right? If you look at it, it's good man, full of the Holy Spirit, and it says full of faith. It's a life character by faith. Now, those three things are there for us too, to be good men or good women. To be full of the Holy Spirit? Yes. To be full of faith? Yes. I mean, we can keep those as a checklist every day, and we're probably going to be challenged, right? But here is a man who lived those things out, and I think they are for us as well. So his testimony was very evident to the people around him who had just come to Christ. Another thing we find in verse 24 is that he shares in the salvation of many people. Look at verse 24. And a great many people were added to the Lord. I think this is a result of him being there and his life and character and witnessing. More people come to Christ. That's pretty awesome. So his life was used by God to bring the salvation of many people. Now notice that it says, many people were what? To where? To where?
To the Lord.
It doesn't say church, does it? It's to the Lord, right? It doesn't say the church. And it's interesting because they know that they're coming to Christ. They're joining to Christ. They're not joining a church. They're not joining a denomination. Right? They are joined to Christ. Does that make a difference? Yes, they're added to the Lord. But think about that concept. They're added to the Lord. What could that mean? Yes.
But isn't that the same?
What's the same?
Adding to the Lord and becoming part of the church.
Yes, but But what I'm trying to point out is here, what's the difference when you say that, added to the Lord? Suppose, well, I mean, there are many places where it says added to the church, but in this case, why?
I think you're pointing out to us culturally how we've been accustomed to the idea of joining a church, mm-hmm. and the issue of being part of the Lord as the center part.
Absolutely. So, yes, we have been conditioned.
The scriptural understanding of the church is that mm-hmm. as the body of Christ, he is the head, he's the center. Mm-hmm. It isn't separated in the New Testament thought process.
Yes. And I'm sorry when I talk Hispanics talk like that, okay? We interrupt each other, so don't be offended. We usually talk over each other. I don't even notice, but we talk over each other, and that's okay. That's dialogue. Okay, so not an excuse. Okay, John.
But in this portion, you see, is being played out the combination of the human instruments mm-hmm. and the power of God. They are in union in the church.
But doesn't it make sense? A lot of times we say people can't, you know. How it says here, they were joined to the Lord. It kind of goes to the opposing, the understanding, even back then, that they weren't being part of Judaism. They weren't part of Judaism. They weren't joining this group of proselytes. They were joining Christ. It's a person, right?
Yeah.
And I think our emphasis should be the same, because we have been so accustomed to our own culture saying, oh, you're a Christian, well, you're attached to this church. But it's not. We're attached to the Lord. We're joining him. But let's finish off, because we're almost out of time. All right, so... Yeah, we're almost out of time here. What happens next? So Barnabas shares in his salvation many people. And then Barnabas and Saul teach the church in verses 25 and 26. So Barnabas went to Tarsus, goes and looks for Paul, right? Brings him. Now, why did he go after Paul? Did he know Paul? Yes, he did. Was he close? Yes, Tarsus is fairly close to Antioch. So he goes and searches for him, and there's an indication that he actually searched for him. It's not that easy. But he finds him, brings him. He also knew that Paul was commissioned to preach to the Gentiles. So he brings him in, right? And what do they do in verse 26? It says, for a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. So for a whole year, and Barnabas didn't pick him up, by the way, right away. It probably took a year before he went and got Saul. But he brings him in. He probably needs help. He needs somebody helping him instruct all these new believers. Brings Saul, teaches them for a whole year. Now, but he notice that it doesn't say that one was on top of the other, one was better than the other. They're both working as a team. They're both working teaching the church, which I love this because ministry should be that way. Nobody should be up or down. Nobody should be doing more than the other. It's just that they're both very useful to the Lord. Now, the last part, and that's what the title I gave to this study is they are called what at this place? Cristianos. That's what they're called. That's the Greek word, Cristianos. And for us who speak Spanish, Cristianos. Right? They're called Cristianos. And by the way, who called them? They were the people who were not believers. They started mocking them because they were so different that they called them, hey, there they are, the Cristianos, the people that follow Christ.
They're joined to Christ.
Yes, they're joined to Christ. They're seeing it, which is awesome because their life is showing that they're Christians, right? Man, when I read this, I go, man, I hope people see this in me and say, there is a Christian. There is a little Christian. And they mock me for it because if that is true, then I'm living up to faith. This word, a Christian, is only found three times in the whole New Testament, which is the word that we use the most and is not found elsewhere except three times in the New Testament. It's found in Acts chapter 26, verse 28, and in 1 Peter 4:16. Only three times in the whole New Testament the word Christian is found. The words more common found in the New Testament are, which ones? Believers, yes. Yes, huh? Followers of the way, what else? There's another word that we don't use often. No, means set apart. Set apart. Holy, or the saints, right? We are saints. Those are the words found in the New Testament. That Christians are called. They're called saints, believers, followers of the way, and brothers and sisters. That's what we see in the New Testament. Now, in verses 27 and 30, we find that some prophets come and actually warn, at least one of them actually warns them, Agabus, warns them that there's going to be famine in Judea or in all the world, quote unquote, what they call the Roman Empire. And they come and actually warn the church in verse 28. It says, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined everyone according to his ability to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. So there is this famine that was foretold, which actually happened in about AD 46 under the rule of Claudius and affected the whole Roman Empire. You know, but what's interesting here is that it affected the believers. Now, think about it for a moment. If it affected believers and there was famine in Judea, what would that tell you about the social economic status of the believers in Judea? Were they rich? No. So a lot of them were poor. They were people who didn't have the resources. And besides that, what made it worse for them after coming to Christ? They're cut off socially, persecution. So they don't have the resources. What do? So they pretty much make a collection. It is not the church sending the collection. They are collecting from among themselves. He says everybody gave according to their ability. They make this contribution to them. Now you can read a little more about this in Galatians chapter 2. Because Paul does actually talk about a little bit about the context of this collection that they make. Now, the only thing I want to point out at the end is verse 30. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. So what do? They send Barnabas and Paul to the church in Judea. And who do they give that offering to? The elders. And guess what? This word is now beginning to take shape now. Before this, we didn't see the word elders. We saw apostles. So the leadership style is changing from apostleship to eldership. And we'll see that these elders will be the leaders of the church, which is very interesting to me because it's not the apostles that take the leadership now, it's the elders of the church. And Paul will go on now, establish churches and establish elders in each of the churches. And that's a whole study in itself. What was the role of elders in the church? And obviously, they were the ones who were the shepherds of the church. And they were the pastors also of the church. So they are the ones who actually take charge of that collection. So up to this point, we see that the gospel reached Judea, Samaria. And now it's beginning to take place that the churches, at least in Antioch, is formed, the Gentile church. And from there, that's going to be the missionary base of Paul. He will start his missionary journeys and plant even more churches. Now, chapter 12, we're going to look next time. It's actually not chronological and doesn't fit with chapter 13. But something very there's persecution, there's imprisonment, and there is death of someone there in chapter 12. So you can read on ahead. All right, we made it.